And we swear by from the start. This song is written by Brother Dykus. It was written about, I believe he lived to be about 95 years old. This was written in his latter years, also to answer the unbelievers. Shall we sing? When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies and life's perpetuation, we cannot doubt that God controls it all. Lord, I believe,
Lord, I believe,
yes, I believe,
yes, I believe,
I cannot doubt.
I will. We are bound for the Canaan's land, drifting by the way. Who shall lead us on the road? Choose your king today. There to stand like Joshua.
Thank you. 97, old time, should be familiar, it's Old to Be Like Me. Number 97.
Yeah. Bible reading this evening is in Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 11 through 26. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused, the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom would ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Then the governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "Why, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That's Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 11 through 26.
This text continues to discuss those things that pertain to the crucifixion of Jesus in a very detailed and elaborate way. Matthew chapter 26 and on through chapter 27. And then, of course, the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28. Certainly, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15. And the reason that was necessary was that man could not save himself. Man was guilty of sin, and it was necessary that the Lamb of God be offered as an atonement for the sins that man had committed. But as we read in Matthew chapter 26 and chapter 27 of the events that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus, in being nailed to the cross and those things that pertain to his death and then his resurrection in Matthew chapter 28. We have to ask the question, what is it that contributed to Jesus' crucifixion? In our study tonight, I want to identify just a few things that led to the crucifixion of the Lord. And then he used this text to extend the Lord's invitation that you might become a Christian. One of the first things that led to the crucifixion of Jesus was the denial of the Apostle Peter. You remember in Matthew chapter 26 how that Jesus said in verse 31, "All ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I go before you into Galilee." But Peter answered and said unto him, "If all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Then Peter saith unto him, "Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter spoke often very impetuously, and we find that to be true here. As the Lord had said that the disciples would forsake him and flee, Peter affirms, "Not me, Lord. I would even die for you." And I'm persuaded that as the Apostle Peter said that, he meant exactly what he said. The evidence, I think, is clear when Judas Iscariot brought the Jewish soldiers to arrest Jesus, and it was Peter who drew his sword and struck off the servant of the high priest's ear. Peter was not aiming for an ear. He was willing to take the life of another man and even willing to give his life in defense of the Lord. But interestingly enough, we read of Peter's denial in Matthew chapter 26 in verses 70 through verse 74. It tells us, "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that, or said unto them that were there, This man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said unto Peter, Of a truth, thou also art one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known. And he began to curse and to swear, I know not the man. And straightway the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Peter had made a promise, a vow, if you please, that I will never forsake you. But he did. Interestingly enough, what Jesus said about all the disciples, that all of you will forsake me and leave. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 56, we learn indeed that all of the disciples left him and fled. Now the question is, do we make promises to the Lord that we don't keep? Perhaps when we make those promises, they are filled with good intentions. We fully plan to keep the things that we commit unto him, but often we don't. Those that Paul addresses in the Roman letter, as he speaks to them about the grace of God and how that they can partake of that. In verse 6 or verse 1 of chapter 6, they ask the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." When we are baptized into Christ, we die to the old things, to the sins that we have practiced in the past. We're to live a new life, Paul says in this passage. How many of us commit ourselves to that new life? With great determination, we're going to live differently. We're going to serve the Lord, only to fall back into the old paths that characterized our past. In Colossians chapter 3, the same writer said to those in Colossae that they were to set their minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. And then he begins to elaborate on what those things are. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, certainly indicated that there was the temptation for them to return to what they were, in spite of what they had vowed and affirmed that they would do. There was a watch that was not kept. In Mark's account, in the 14th chapter, you recall that Jesus goes into the garden to pray. And in this text, in verses 32 through verse 42, he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And the instructions that he gives unto them in verse 34 are very simple. He said, "Abide ye here and watch." He went into the garden and prayed, and when he came back, he found them asleep. And he asked them, "Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Verse 37. In verse 38, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes into the garden and prays. And as he returns, once again, he finds them asleep. In verse 41, he said, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Here were those who appeared to be the very closest to the Lord, Peter, James, and John. They were with Jesus on a number of occasions when the other disciples were not. The Mount of Transfiguration, for example, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. It appears that Peter, James, and John had a very close relationship with the Lord. And it was a very critical time when Jesus went into the garden. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Watch." He needed them to watch, but they were asleep. A watch that was not kept. Sometimes when we become Christians, we affirm, "I will watch, I will pray." And the implications, I think, of that is seen very clearly in the church in Corinth, that though they were filled with good intentions, they did not watch and they did not pray. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13, the writer appeals to them to behave, or quit ye like men. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58, he said, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Watch, stay with it. Give diligence, Paul said, to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling aright the word of God. Watch, be sober, be watchful. Certainly our enemy, Satan, is described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can you imagine being in the woods where you know there is a lion and not being watchful? Watch and pray. There was a kiss that had no love. When we read of Judas Iscariot in Matthew chapter 26, the one who was to betray the Lord, in Matthew chapter 26, reading beginning at verse 14, the text tells us, "Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said, What are ye willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them." Now, I want you to think carefully about what Judas had seen. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, Judas had seen Jesus calm the sea by saying, "Peace, be still." He had seen him walk on the water. He had seen him to heal the sick and to cast out demons. But he sold out. In this text, he went to the chief priest of the people and said, "What are you willing to give me?" They didn't come to him. He went to them and sold the Lord out. And then how would he identify the Lord? In Matthew the 26th chapter and in verse 48. Matthew 26 verse 48. It tells us, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that is he, take him." Now kissing someone during New Testament times was a means of greeting, much like our shaking hands with someone. And Judas greeted the Lord in a way that would be apparent to those who were the enemies of the Lord that he indeed was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy. At least that was his claim. Judas had seen the evidence and yet betrayed the Lord into their hands. We might refer to Judas as a hypocrite, one who had seen the evidence. Let me ask you, do we play that part? The word hypocrite has an interesting history. It comes from a word that indicates one who was playing a part. I understand that in the Greek plays, it was not common at all for one who was a woman to play in those. So what they would do is dress a man up to look like a woman. And he would wear a mask pretending to be a woman. Thus the idea of pretension. Hypocrite. Someone who pretends. Someone who plays a part. Judas had seen the evidence, but yet we find him responsible for the betrayal of the Lord. Sometimes we make a commitment to the Lord. We're going to be faithful, but we betray that commitment, even though we're familiar with the evidence. When we read about Pilate's part in the crucifixion of Jesus, he asked a question when he didn't really desire an answer. Do you ever do that? Ask a question perhaps just for argument's sake. when you're not seeking the answer to the question. In John, the 18th chapter, as Jesus is being interrogated before Pilate, we learn in verse 36 Jesus' statement, "My kingdom is not of this world." In verse 37 it continues, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end I am come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth?" You can almost hear the disgust in Pilate when he asked the question, "What is truth?" Well, we know from Matthew's account in Matthew the 27th chapter that Pilate in his interrogation of Jesus said, "I find no fault in him. There's nothing that he's done that's worthy of death." But this statement or question, "What is truth?" Again, you ever ask a question when you're not interested in the answer? Sometimes truth is just not all that important to us. Our comfort seems to be more important. Our will seems to be more important. In other words, the attitude, "I'm going to do what I want to do." It doesn't matter what truth is. We see that evidenced, I think, in the behalf of the Galatians. There were Judaizing teachers that were teaching these Gentiles who had become Christians that unless you receive circumcision, you cannot be saved. And Paul is trying to correct their thinking in that. But some of them had become Paul's enemies. The closeness of their relationship is seen in Galatians chapter 4. But in verse 16 he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see, sometimes we ask the question, "What must I do?" when we're not interested in the answer to that question. But Paul was. When he asked the Lord, "What must I do?" the Lord said, "Turn or go into the city of Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do." The preacher Ananias came to him and said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And immediately we see in Luke's account in chapter 9, verse 18, he arose and was baptized. He was interested in the question, genuinely, "What must I do?" Pilate didn't care. As we look a little bit further, Jesus was not only interrogated before Pilate, but he was interrogated before the Jewish court. But this was a trial that was not interested in truth. They didn't care. When we turn to Matthew chapter 26 and Mark's account in chapter 14, in Luke's account in chapter 22 and in chapter 23, we see that this Jewish court, they could care less about what truth was. As you turn to Matthew's account in chapter 26, read with me beginning in verse 59. In this text it says, "Now the chief priest and the whole council sought false witness against Jesus, that they might put him to death. And they found it not, though many false witnesses came, but afterward came too. And said, This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said unto them, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And of course, then they thought they had what they needed. But this Jewish court, can you imagine a court seeking false witnesses? They're trying to find men that they can bribe to accuse Jesus. And then when two more came, they found what they were looking for. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but yet he delivered them into their hand in order that they might crucify him. Now some failed to investigate. It's not because the evidence is not there. John writes concerning evidence in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. He said, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." It's inevitable. John says the evidence is overwhelming. But the evidence is only overwhelming if you're willing to examine it. There are many who are not concerned They fail to investigate, not interested in truth, willing to lie, misrepresent, remain in ignorance. We can cite numerous examples of that, but Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, they weren't interested in truth. This Jewish court that was responsible for the life of Jesus, well, they didn't care. They just didn't care. Now, when we put all this together, we see that though Peter was, in some respect, responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord, and that he denied even knowing the Lord. In Luke's account, after he had denied the Lord three times, the text tells us that the Lord simply turned and looked upon Peter. What a look that must have been. But in verse 62, it tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. The disciples, in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 40, when Jesus pointed out that they would betray him and leave, they couldn't answer, the text tells us. Judas, after he had betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, came back to the leaders of the Jews and cast the money at their feet and said, "I betrayed innocent blood." They didn't care. They said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And Judas went out and hanged himself. Pilate, of all people, responsible for the life of the Lord, he could have simply said yea or nay, and the life of the Lord would have been spared. But the text tells us that he ordered that a bowl of water be brought, and he washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Now look at the next statement. "See ye to it." What did he do? Presenting himself as a coward, he made the decision. "See ye to it." And the Jewish court, who was willing to bribe false witnesses so that they could accuse Jesus, just didn't care. Now, when we look at the instance of Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. His conscience smote him hard. We never see him ever denying the Lord again. We see him subjecting himself to persecution. We see him involved in other sin, but he never denied the Lord again. The disciples, who couldn't answer, we find them going about their work of preaching the gospel. Evidently, their conscience smote them. Judas went out and hanged himself. Though Judas' conscience bothered him for a while, it didn't prevent him from taking his life, which in turn caused him to no longer be responsible for the preaching of the gospel. Pilate, a moral coward, his conscience didn't bother him at all. He just washed his hands and said, "I'm done with it." And then this Jewish court, can you imagine them being smitten in their conscience? All they wanted to do is killing. And they did. They devised a plan whereby false witnesses might accuse him, that he might be executed. Now, I said all that to say this. When the Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he preached about the crucifixion of Jesus. He preached about who he is. He preached about the resurrection. And he identified that Jesus of Nazareth is both Christ and Lord, this same Jesus whom ye crucified. The purpose of all of that was to smite their conscience. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and asked the question. The text indicates very sincerely, "What shall we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They then who received his word were baptized, and on that day the Lord added about 3,000 souls to the church. Now that's simple, isn't it? The gospel was preached, people believed it, and they obeyed it. Now that's the opportunity that's extended to you tonight. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you turn from your sin? Would you then confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ? Would you be motivated by a tender conscience, understanding the need that you have for the blood that Jesus shed when he was crucified upon the cross? Now, maybe you've done that, and you need prayers of the brethren on your behalf because you know that there's things in your life that are not right. Perhaps others know about them, and you would like for this group to pray with you and for you that they be forgiven. God has sent his Son for you too in order that his blood might cleanse you of your sins, but you must be willing to correct it. If we can assist you in your obedience, make that known by coming to the front. while we stand and sing this song.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. But our